Well, as we come to the preaching of God's word, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking specifically at verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3. But I'll read from verse 14 through 21. Here now, this is the living word of God, Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for preserving your word. And we ask that you would open our eyes and give us ears to hear your truth this morning. Give us understanding by your Holy Spirit. May you bless my mind and my mouth that I might think and speak with clarity this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As a brief reminder, as we come to verse 16 of chapter 3 this morning, Paul begins this section. This is his second prayer for the Ephesian church. We looked at his prayer in chapter 1, looking at the various things that he prayed for. And likewise, in these verses, we too are taking each of the requests that we see here in these verses. And I think that there are three that Paul focuses on. And as he begins, for this reason, I remind you that verses 2 through 13 were kind of a thought that Paul kind of went off on to explain in more detail what he had said in chapter 2 in the mystery of the gospel and God's work of reconciling humanity to himself, but also Jews and Gentiles, two groups of humanity that were seemingly irreconcilable. And it shows the power of the gospel and our new identity in Christ, as it is supreme. We are God's single household. We are God's single temple. We are his single body. And as we looked at last week, as Paul then kind of comes back to what he intended to say, way back in verse 2, he comes back to it, this prayer, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That idea of God's household, both his household that is now in heaven and his household of those of us who are here on earth, we receive our name from him. He is our Father. And so in verse 16, Paul begins getting to the heart of his prayer and what he is praying for. And what we'll see today is that the first thing that he prays for on behalf of the Ephesians, and something that we can keep in mind, that we can pray for ourselves, but especially for our brothers and sisters that we are in this community with, that we would be strengthened by the work of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That's where he begins. And so as we consider this verse, I want us to come away with this application. For you and I to pray for God to give out of his riches strength through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Pray for God to give you out of his riches strength through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we'll be looking at this application in 2 points. First of all, pray for God to give according to the riches of his glory. And secondly, pray for strength through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, as we consider, first of all, pray for God to give according to the riches of his glory. There are a few of God's attributes that have been mentioned already in this letter. We have in verses 19 of chapter 1, his power referenced to be great. And we also have his love referenced that is great in chapter 2, verse 4. We have in chapter 1, verse 4, his mercy being called rich. God is rich in mercy. His wisdom in chapter 3, verse 10 is referred to in a way that shows it is beautiful from various different angles. It is, the Greek word could be translated as iridescent or multifaceted. It's like a jewel with various angles at which you could look at it, and it has this brilliance. It is beautiful, God's wisdom. Now, there are many other attributes of God that Paul could have mentioned and could have listed, and he's not trying to be exhaustive, but here in this, as Paul references the riches of God's glory, he is really encompassing all of God and who he is. The glory of God really encompasses all of his attributes. It's the whole. God is glorious. He is glorious in all that he is, in every single attribute that he possesses. As we go through in our times of prayer and our prayer of adoration at the beginning of each service, focusing on a different attribute of God, we need to understand as we have those prayers that God is glorious in his possession of this attribute. This is who he is. And it pictures for us and references for us the whole of God. He is a glorious and magnificent God. There is nothing truly that can compare to him. As we consider the glory of God, Paul here mentions that he is rich in glory. Again, he's mentioned God's wealth and his various attributes a couple of other times. In chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 2, verse 7, God is rich in grace. In chapter 2, verse 4, he is rich in mercy. We have here, and also in verse 18 of chapter 1, that God is rich or exceeds in glory. We also have this language of richness referencing to Christ as well, the riches of Christ proclaimed in chapter 3, verse 8. Now, in regards to these riches that God has, there are other ways in which they are described by the Apostle Paul. In referencing his grace in chapter 2, verse 7, Paul talks about the exceeding riches of his grace. As he talks about the riches of Christ that are proclaimed in chapter 3, verse 8, he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, as we consider the riches of God's glory, it is safe for us to connect these descriptive words given to God's grace and to the very riches possessed in Christ to the riches of God's glory as well. God's glory and the riches of his glory are exceeding, surpassing. As the riches that we have in Christ, the riches of his glory are unsearchable. We can spend the next age for all of eternity trying to seek through the riches of God's glory, and we will never exhaust it. We will never come to the final line and be able to look back and say, here is the measurement of God's glory. This is how far it extends. It is exceeding. It is surpassing. It is unsearchable. And the reason why Paul starts here, as this is his first request, he hasn't actually gotten to his request yet. He's just starting out. He says that he bows his knee to the Father that he might grant to you according to the riches of his glory. Now think about that request. Consider how much God might give. Consider going to making a request, say, of Elon Musk. Pick your billionaire. And to say, Elon, according to your billions, may you grant to me such and such. Now, it's hard for us to really kind of, if we stop and think about it, fathom the amount of money a man like Elon Musk actually has. He could grant to us, each of us, $1 billion and still have plenty left over. He has, from our point of view, a surpassing, a nearly unsearchable amount of riches. But even Elon Musk's riches come to an end. They are finite. But when we come to God, and as Paul here asks, grant according to the riches of God's glory. I want to remind you, as we looked at God's grace and how it's described as exceeding, I mentioned there, can we exhaust God's grace? Can we exhaust God's mercy? Can we exhaust God's love? Name a various attribute of God. Can it be ever exhausted? And that is the foundation on which Paul makes his claim. He comes to God knowing full well that God has at his disposal the ability to answer and to grant these requests. You can go to Elon Musk and ask for $1 billion. Whether or not he gives it to you, he has the ability to give it to you. You can come to me and ask me for $1 billion, and I will just laugh at you. I don't have that ability. God has the ability to grant to us, because all that he gives us is out of the superabundance of what he is, of who he is. He gives to us freely. He is not exhausted in giving it to us. This is the request. This is the foundation of the request. That God would give to us of the vastness of all that he is. The immeasurable riches of God's glory. The unsearchable riches of his glory that God would grant to us. And so as you come to God in prayer, understand who God is as you come to him. As we looked at last week, Paul gives us kind of this the two sides of the coin as we approach God in prayer. There is that clear relationship that God himself has established between you and me and him. He is our Father. If we are in Christ, we have that close, intimate relationship as a father to his children. But there is also the word there that Paul uses where he says, I bow my knees to the Father. And that shows is a reminder and shows us the humility that we are to have, that even though we have this close relationship with God, we are to come to him in a spirit of humility. No, but yet we know who he is. But we can also come, as Paul has mentioned elsewhere, with confidence, knowing that God has the ability to answer and to grant what we request in the name of Christ. So pray, brothers and sisters, as you come to God, for him to give to you according to the immeasurable richness of who he is, out of his glory, which, remember, is encompassing of all of his attributes, all the ones that we mentioned: his love, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his grace, his mercy, his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, even his wrath. God, brothers and sisters, can give beyond what we can ask for. So that brings us to the second point of what then should we ask for? If this is the foundation, that God can give according to the riches of his glory, according to the richness and the surpassing wealth of who he is in and of himself, not a monetary wealth, not a cheap thing that can be devoured through rust and very other ways of being corrupted, but God himself in his being that surpasses all things that we can imagine, God can give out of that immeasurable richness of his glory. Well, the first request that Paul has here in verse 16 is for strength, that you and I would be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. This is his first request. Now, as I said in the introduction, verse 14 connects to verse 1. There in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And then he kind of goes off and explains again in more detail of what he had just written about in chapter 2. It's probably a thought that maybe he needed to go back and explain, expound even more. And then he comes back in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father." And he gets to the heart of his prayer and the request that he wants to pray for the Ephesians. But although verse 14 connects to verse 1, the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to give us verses 2 to 13 of chapter 3. And they also are the context of which we find these verses. It's not just what he had mentioned in chapter 2 as following then. This is also including what was said in chapter 3 in the bulk of it. And where does he end in verse 13? In verse 13, he calls upon the Ephesians, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul was a prisoner of Christ Jesus, as he mentioned in verse 1. And he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus because of the work that Christ had called him to do and given him to do, that is, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to go and to proclaim the mystery of Christ, the gospel. And because of that, he was in chains, he was in prison. And he doesn't want the church to lose heart because of these tribulations that he's going through. It is for our glory, because through these sufferings, we are hearing of the gospel of Christ and we are learning what Christ has done for us. And so his first request with this in view, that they wouldn't lose heart. Instead, that they would be strengthened with might through the work of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Do not lose heart. Pray for strength. Now, the Holy Spirit clearly gives us the fact that this is not simply Paul saying, "Gird up your loins, get to work, get manly and into it, and get your hands dirty and just be strong." But no, he says, strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. This is not a strength that you and I can conjure up. This is not a strength that you and I can look at ourselves in the mirror and talk about how we're going to do better next time. And look at all the ways in which maybe we stumbled and fell here, but next time we're going to take this step and that step and this step, and we're going to overcome. This is a strength that resides in and is founded on the Spirit. Now, this isn't just any spirit. That's one of the first things we need to understand. This is not just any spirit that he gives us for help or for ministering to us. We are told elsewhere in the scriptures that the angels are ministering spirits for us that God uses from time to time. No, this is his Spirit. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of Christ. This is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of promise in chapter 1, verse 13. And we need to understand this. And children, I want you to hear this as well. We all need to hear this, adults as well. But children, I want you to understand who resides in you. If you believe in Jesus, who is it that is with you day in and day out? Who is it that dwells within you? It is the third person of the Trinity. It is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is just as much God as the Father is just as much God as the Son is. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in each of the persons. They are God. And we have one true and living God who is all-powerful, almighty, who is marvelous, and who is glorious. And this glorious God resides in you and in me. This is a marvelous thing to consider, that in these vessels of clay, as the scriptures call us, resides the living and true God. This is what he means by saying that the Spirit would give us strength with might in the inner man, because he resides in us. The one who hovered over the waters and the formless earth. The one who created the universe as we know it. The one who sustains the universe. The one who ministers to our hearts, who gives us a new heart of flesh, taking out that heart of stone that the gospel doesn't penetrate, and gives us a heart of flesh that we might hear the gospel and believe. The one who changes us. The one who sanctifies us, the one who molds us and shapes us and points our eyes to Christ. This one who is all powerful and always present, who is all knowing, who knows the very mind and thoughts of God himself, resides within us. And it is this one, as the Apostle Paul points out in Romans chapter 7, who is at war with our flesh. Now, as Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7, he has this section of where he laments that he does the things he doesn't want to do. And those things he wants to do, he doesn't do. He has this war and this battle within him. Now, we may be in our lives, as we look to Christ and those who are in Christ, we have those moments where it appears the flesh is overcoming and the flesh is winning. And we are stumbling and we are falling and we are giving in to those temptations that we struggle with. And as the psalmist said, it seems like our sins are up above our head and our temptations are up above our head and we feel like we're drowning, and he calls out for help to God. Well, this, brothers and sisters, is the answer. Because in those moments, as we look at our own lives and we see the struggle, we need to take a step back and look at the whole picture. Because those who are in Christ, though we may at times stumble and we fall, we are being sanctified. God is working in us. And one comfort that you and I can take is that the flesh cannot stand against the Holy Spirit. If we have Christ, if we believe in Christ, then we have this war going on in our innermost being. And as we have this war going on in our innermost being, who will be victorious? Who? Brothers and sisters, we cannot stand against the Spirit. The Spirit will be victorious. There may be times we stumble and we fall. But the graph of our sanctification is not a straight linear line upward. It is like a rugged mountain peak, series of rugged mountain peaks. It has a period of going way up, and then there's a way down, and then there's another way up that goes a little bit higher, and then there's a way down, and then it goes up a little bit higher. There is this up and down motion that has this upward trajectory as God is preparing us to be with him in glory forever. Because he is a wise and he is a merciful God. He does not expose to us how depraved we actually are, because that would destroy and ruin us. But in his love and in his mercy, he works in us over time. And it is the Holy Spirit in us who is at work, who gives us strength, who gives us might. And there is also a sober warning that we need to heed. As we consider the temptations that we face, as we consider the battles that we wage, it is the Holy Spirit who is in us. And he will be victorious. And sadly, what it means for you and me, in those moments that we stumble and we fall, that in those moments, we may not have verbalized it, but we said, Holy Spirit, I don't want your help. I want to do this. And I am going to do it. God tells us, and we need to understand this clearly, there are situations in our life that he does give us that we can't deal with. We can't overcome in our own strength. We can't overcome anything in our own strength. But those are things like issues with work, our health, not our sinfulness, not being tempted into sin. God never, ever, in any way, shape, or form, as Scripture clearly teaches, he never tempts us to sin. But we do have tests. And God does say that no temptation has overtaken us, but what is common to man, what is common to everyone. There is no temptation that you are dealing with that mankind has not dealt with throughout its history. But in that scripture, God says that he is faithful and he does provide the way of escape. And the way of escape in our temptations is to bow down to him on our knees in that relationship that he has established as our Father, and to plead to him, according to the riches of your glory, God, give me strength with might through the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. This is what we are to do. This is how we overcome. This is how we win the battles. Not on our own strength. When we try to get on our own strength, we will fall and we will stumble. In another letter, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he writes in chapter 5, this contrast between the way of our flesh and the way of the Spirit. He says, beginning in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he describes the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And then he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who practice them, those who live by them, those who have their lives defined by those things will not inherit the kingdom of God because they are still in darkness. But then he gives the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the fruit in verses 22 and 23 that we are to see in our lives. Now, it may be an up and down mountain peak, but this is the fruit that the Spirit produces. And if the Holy Spirit is in us through God's grace, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then these are the characteristics of our lives that are to define us. We are the people to be defined by love. We are people to be defined by joy. People to be defined by peace, by long-suffering, by kindness, by goodness, by faithfulness, by gentleness, by self-control. Notice that last fruit. To me, it's almost kind of a contrast. We're called to have self-control, which implies that we are controlling ourselves. But where does this self-control come from? It doesn't come from us. It is the Holy Spirit's work. It is his fruit. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider what to pray for ourselves on a daily basis and what to pray for our brothers and sisters, let us pray for strength with might. Pray that God would, out of the riches of who he is, out of the riches of his glory, give us strength with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. There isn't a special second step that is needed. We are promised in Scripture that if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. He is with you. And he hears you. He knows you. He understands you. He is your God. And he resides in your innermost being. Brothers and sisters, in our warfare, do not lose heart. But pray that God, out of the riches of his glory, would give you strength with might. The Holy Spirit in the inner man. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We do not deserve any good gift, let alone your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your Spirit, this Spirit of promise, the helper that Christ promised would come. May we, Lord, trust in what you have said, that we have been given the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, in the inner man. And may you, Lord, out of the riches of your glory, grant to us strength with might through the work of your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts. If there be any here who do not yet know you, may you, by that same Spirit, convict them of their sin. Convict them of their need for Christ. Soften their hearts. Revive them in their inner being, that they might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.